The reading today is taken from Mark chapter 15, verses 21 to 39. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in the 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him.
At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, who stood there in front of Jesus, saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord.
Alison Wing, thank you so much. If you've got a Bible, everyone, please do keep that open on page 1022. There's a lot for us to explore together. But let's pray first for God's help. Loving Father, as we reflect on your word this evening, we pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us. Please open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word, which will grow our faith in Jesus and our love and our thankfulness for him. Amen. When you look at the death of Jesus, what do you see? When you think of him hanging on that cross, do you see defeat and disaster? Or do you see victory and salvation? That's what we're thinking about this evening. When I was a boy, the breakfast cereal Shredded Wheat had a promotion where if you ate enough, they would send you a pack of optical illusion playing cards. And I certainly did eat enough, and the pack of cards arrived. And there were pictures where different people would look at the same picture and see different things. And I want to share 2 of them from that very pack of cards with you this evening. So they're quite old, but here they are. Here's the first one. When you look at this, what do you see? Do you see a cup or do you see 2 faces? The cup is a bit in black. The 2 faces are a bit in white. What about this one also from that pack? As you look at this picture, do you see an old lady or a young woman? What do you see? The old lady's got her chin down. She's looking down like this. The young woman is looking away over her right shoulder. If you still can't see it, come and find me later. Different people look at the same picture and see different things. Well, today we reach the climax of Mark's account of the cross of Jesus. And we're on holy ground. We're thinking about the saving death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Mark wants us to see that as people looked at the crucifixion of Jesus, they saw different things. There were the passers-by and chief priests of verses 29 to 32. They saw weakness and defeat, and they mocked Jesus for his claims to be Saviour and King. Still today, of course, there are those who mock the idea that the death of Jesus could be God's answer to mankind's greatest need. And then there were those standing by in verse 35, and they were confused about what was going on. They thought Jesus was calling for Elijah. Well, still today, there are those who are confused about the death of Jesus. What does it mean? What difference could his death make to my life? And then there is one person in Mark's account who saw and understood, the centurion of verse 39, who stood there in front of Jesus, saw how he died, and said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." He looked at the same thing and saw not defeat and disaster, but victory and salvation. Well, as he writes his account, Mark wants us to see what so many missed. He wants to help us deepen our faith and grow our thankfulness for what Jesus Christ achieved on the cross when he died for us. And we're going to see three things in this account about the crucifixion of Jesus, which help us see what was really going on. And the first is this: Jesus fulfilled God's plan. It's the message of verses 21 to 32. In his death on the cross, Jesus fulfilled God's plan. Now, verse 21 starts with a pointer to Jesus' physical weakness. Verse 21, a certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. Usually, the condemned person would carry their own cross. Why was Simon forced to carry it? It's probably because Jesus was so physically weak at this point that he couldn't carry the cross himself. And actually, verse 21 is a wonderful eyewitness detail from Mark. He gives us the name of Simon and then of his two sons, Alexander and Rufus. Why do you think Mark names them? Most of the scholars think it's because these people would have been known to Mark's first readers. By the time Mark wrote his gospel, it's likely that Alexander and Rufus had become Christian believers and were known to the first readers. They could say to them, "Is it true that your dad carried the cross?" They would say, "Yeah, let me tell you about it." Jesus' weakness, but God's plan being worked out. Then verse 22, they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. Now, this must have seemed like utter defeat for Jesus. Crucifixion was reserved for the lowest of the low. It was a terrible death where you would be tied, or in Jesus' case, nailed to a cross and left to die of exposure, of thirst, of suffocation. What a defeat this seemed like. But Psalm 22 in the Old Testament is one of the great prophecies of how God's king would save God's people. It was written 1,000 years before Christ. See what it says in Psalm 22, verse 16. They pierce my hands and my feet. Listen to Psalm 22, verse 18. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. Isn't that astonishing? The moment when Jesus seemed at his weakness, at what seemed like utter defeat, God was in control. He was working out his plan. What happened to Jesus is exactly what God's word said would happen all those centuries before, even down to the detail of his clothing. Well, verse 25. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. How cruel it is to mock a man who's being crucified. And this was the chief priests and teachers of the law who should have been leading the people in godliness, mocking Jesus on the cross. She shows the depths of sin in the human heart. It shows what we're capable of. But again, this was prophesied in God's word ahead of time. Psalm 22 again, verse 7 says this, "All who see me mock me. They hurl insults at me, shaking their heads." What happened to Jesus was exactly what God had said would happen all those centuries before. Now, there's a deep irony in the chief priest's mockery. He saved others, but he can't save himself. Jesus certainly could have saved himself. He could have come down from that cross in a moment. But he couldn't come down and save himself and also save others. No, he stayed on the cross precisely because he was saving people from their sins. The chief priest thought because he was on the cross, he wasn't the Messiah. It is precisely because he was God's saving king that he stayed up on that cross. Well, can you see what Mark is showing us? What seemed like weakness, what seemed like defeat, what seemed like humiliation for Jesus was in fact the fulfillment of God's plan announced centuries before. Even here, God is in control, down to the finest detail of what happened. Wonder what the longest plan that you've been part of in your life is. For some of us, it might be our GCSEs, our A-levels. You know, very often 2 years in the planning. By the time you get to that exam, you've been preparing for 2 years. Perhaps it's planning a wedding celebration. I read of one couple who planned their wedding for 67 years. They had every detail exactly right, but they were in their 80s when they eventually got married. Well, the death of Jesus was announced 1,000 years ahead of time in Psalm 22. It was actually planned by the Father and the Son in eternity before the creation of the world. The cross was no defeat, no disaster. It was the fulfillment of God's plan to save us. And so we should marvel at Jesus' love for us, his obedience to the Father's plan, that he was willing to endure such pain, such mockery, that he stayed on the cross to fulfill God's salvation plan. Our experience as Christians down the centuries, has often been suffering, just as Jesus suffered. Experience of Christians around the world is often being mocked for their faith, just as Jesus was mocked. And if that happens to us, when that happens, remember the cross. Even when suffering is at its worst, even when mockery is at its hottest, God is in control and working for good. As Jesus suffered on the cross, God was working out his plan to save his people. When we suffer, God is working out his plan to make us like Christ. It's the first thing Mark wants us to see with the eyes of faith. In his death, Jesus fulfilled God's plan. But we might ask, why was this God's plan? Why did this happen? And that's what Mark shows us next. Because we see in verses 33 to 36 that Jesus took God's judgment. It's what happened when Jesus was on the cross. Jesus took God's judgment. Look at verse 33. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. So it's a supernatural darkness. It's actually mentioned by some of the non-Christian writers of that time in their history and accounts of that time. People thought maybe it was an eclipse. An eclipse can't occur at the time of full moon, which is when the Passover, when Jesus died. It was no eclipse. It was a supernatural darkness that came over the land. And darkness in the Bible is a sign of God's judgment. Remember the plagues of Egypt, the darkness was God's judgment on the sin of Egypt. Because the God we meet in the Bible is the God of infinite love, but also perfect holiness. He doesn't ignore human wickedness and sin forever. No, God will judge human wrongdoing. God's judgment on sin, symbolized by this darkness, is being cut off from him, separated from him. So this darkness, when Jesus was on the cross, was a sign of God's judgment being poured out. But who was it being poured out on? Well, look at verse 34. And at 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, Jesus puts it in the form of a question because he's quoting Psalm 22, verse 1, that same prophecy psalm that we were looking at. And Jesus said these words because he wants us to know what he faced on the cross. He was forsaken by the Father. Now, forsaken means abandoned and rejected. Jesus took God's judgment. And for Jesus, this rejection by the Father was the worst part of the cross. Worse than the nails, worse than the mockery. You see, the pain of rejection depends on how close you are to the person who rejects you. So if a stranger tells you to get lost, it doesn't matter. If a friend who you've known well rejects you, well, that's very painful. And then if your parent or if your spouse rejects you, well, it's agony. And here is Jesus, who for all eternity had had the most intimate, the most wonderful and loving relationship with God the Father. And on the cross, he was forsaken by the Father. It was infinitely painful. Now, Jesus had no sin of his own. Why on earth did he take God's judgment? Well, the answer is he took it for us, the innocent one, in place of the guilty ones. Jesus bearing the judgment we deserve so that we don't have to. Jesus forsaken by the Father so that we who trust in him will never be forsaken by God. Read a very moving, true story about two brothers who were called Christopher and Ben Vince. And these two brothers were out walking in a storm. It was a violent storm that the trees were blowing around all over the place. And the older brother, Christopher, noticed a tree falling right where his little brother Benjamin was standing. And in an instant, Christopher ran over, barged his brother out of the way, and the tree fell on him. And I think it was quite deliberate what Christopher did, a loving thing. You could say he took his little brother's place under the falling tree. It's a picture of what Jesus, our big brother, has done for us. He has taken our place under God's judgment, so that we can go free. But not just for one person, but for all who would trust in him. On the cross, Jesus took God's judgment. Now, those who were standing near didn't seem to understand what was going on. See, in verse 35, they heard Jesus say, "Eloi," and they thought he's calling for Elijah, which sounds a bit like Eloi. They offer Jesus wine vinegar, and they say, "Leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down." At best, they're confused, they don't understand. At worst, maybe they're even joining in with the mockery that we saw before. But for those with eyes to see, Jesus is taking God's judgment in our place. This shows us two vital things to understand. The first is the seriousness of our sin. So easy to think, isn't it? Sin doesn't really matter. Everyone does it. Well, it's easy for God to forgive sin. He just forgives it. But when we look at the cross, we see that sin does matter. We see what it cost God to forgive our sin. Jesus, forsaken by his Father in our place, should make us take our sin seriously. Confess it to God with sincerity. Ask God to help us turn from it and to fight it. The cross shows us the seriousness of our sin. But it also shows us the love of our Saviour. Because nobody forced Jesus to do this. He willingly and lovingly went to the cross because he wanted to take God's judgment so that we wouldn't have to. That's how loved we are by Jesus. So Mark wants us to see and understand what's going on. Jesus fulfilled God's plan. The cross was no defeat, it was a victory. Jesus bore God's judgment so that we don't have to. And then last of all, Mark shows us the difference this makes to our relationship with God. Jesus opened God's presence. In his death, Jesus opened the way to God's presence. So verse 37, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. See, at the moment of Jesus' death, the camera, if you like, moves from the cross outside the city of Jerusalem to the temple in the heart of Jerusalem. And Mark shows us that the curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. This was the great curtain of the temple that separated the main part of the temple from the most holy place, which symbolized where God dwelt. The Ark of the Covenant was behind the curtain, again symbolizing God's presence. And no one was allowed past that curtain except once a year on the Day of Atonement, one man, the high priest, after elaborate sacrifices. The curtain in the temple was like a big keep back sign. It was saying God is perfect, we're sinful. Until that sin is taken away, we can't come into God's presence. But then at the moment that Jesus died, the curtain was torn in two from top to bottom by God, to show that now we can come into God's presence because Jesus has borne God's judgment. Imagine somehow you could be friends with anyone in the world in such a way that you could visit them at any time. Now, who would you choose to have that friendship with? I was thinking about it earlier. I would choose Mary Berry. Let me explain why. My cooking is extremely bad. I'm always getting stuck. If I had the right to visit Mrs. Berry at any time, she'd be the most enormous help, could phone her up or go around, get advice on my cooking. Maybe you would choose this guy who I believe is called Brandon Otell. Does anyone recognize him? He is the world champion at Call of Duty, which I think is a computer game. Now, if my cooking is bad, my computer game playing even worse. But if you were friends with Brandon Otell, you could visit him at any time. Again, imagine the help and the tips he could give. Perhaps you would choose someone like Harry Styles. Imagine all the concerts you could see backstage if on any day or any time you could hang out with someone like him. Well, what Mark is showing us is that when Jesus died, he opened the way to God so that we can have time with God at any time. In fact, if we trust in Jesus, we have now the closest possible relationship with God because he's our Heavenly Father. We can talk to him at any time and knows he will listen to us. We can hear his word whenever we read the scriptures. In fact, the relationship with God now Jesus has died is so close. He lives in us by his Holy Spirit, changing us from the inside. And he is bringing us to be with him physically, face to face for eternity. I think sometimes we imagine that our failures, our sins, stop us drawing near to God. But if we trust in Jesus, the price has been paid and the way is open. I think sometimes we just get so distracted by the things of this world, we don't take advantage of it and draw near to God. But Jesus died to open the way. And so we should draw near to God every day, being quick to pray, to hear his word, and simply enjoy time with him. Jesus opened God's presence. Well, now in verse 39, we come back to the centurion. Verse 39, and when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. It's remarkable that he saw that. Maybe it was the darkness. Maybe it was the love and the dignity that Jesus had shown on the cross. Perhaps he'd heard about Jesus' claims and teaching and the miracles Jesus had done. Whatever reason it was God who opened his eyes to this truth and made that centurion the first one to declare faith in Jesus after the cross. And it's amazing because this centurion, of course, was not part of God's covenant people. He wasn't Jewish.
and yet he was brought near. And not only that, this centurion had been involved in the very death of God's son. And yet God's grace is so great that he was the one who declared his faith.
Just shows us whoever we are, however far away from God's people we grew up, whatever we've done in our lives, think of the things this man would have done. Jesus Christ can bring us into God's presence when we trust in him. So what do you see when you look at the death of Jesus? Still today, many see defeat and disaster. They mock the idea that this is good news. Still today, many are confused. They can't see what difference the cross makes to them. But if you see victory and salvation, well, that's because, like the centurion, God has opened your eyes. Mark wants us to see in his death, Jesus fulfilled God's plan. It's no accident. God's salvation plan promised ahead of time. And that means that even in the darkest situations in our lives, we can trust that God is in control and working out his purposes. Mark wants us to be clear. In his death, Jesus took God's judgment. Shows us the seriousness of our sin, but also the love of our Saviour, who chose to be forsaken so that we never will be. And Mark wants us to know that in his death, Jesus opened God's presence. Let's make the most of that access. Let's draw near to God this evening and every day, enjoying the fellowship with him that Jesus has won for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you achieved on that cross. When so many thought you were weak and defeated, you were in fact fulfilling your salvation plan. Thank you for your love in enduring that crucifixion and that mockery, in staying on the cross so that you could be our Saviour. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for your love in choosing to bear the judgment we deserve, being forsaken by the Father on that cross so that we will never be abandoned by him. And we thank you, Lord, that you have opened the way to God the Father. Help us to make the most of that access. In this week, as we head towards Easter, we pray that you would enable us to draw near to God each day in prayer, in hearing his word, in enjoying fellowship with him. And Father, we praise you because we know if we understand these things, it is only because of your grace in opening our eyes to them. Amen.